Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We want to welcome our visitors here to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. If you're with us here today, we are so just honored to have you amongst us as we worship God in spirit and truth. If there's any questions that we could answer for you at the conclusion of our worship service, let us know what those questions are. We'd love to be able to answer them for you. As we get into today's sermon, we're going to continue on with our Philippians sermon series. And it's going to be doing all things without grumbling, complaining, disputing. Brethren, this is such just an absolutely crucial passage of Scripture. Anybody here ever grumble? Right? We know what grumbling is. Grumbling is complaining, right? Anybody here ever critical? Okay, right? Anybody here ever disputes regularly with individuals? Right? And sometimes there's constructive criticism, and sometimes there's destructive criticism. And so these are things that I want us to really just slowly kind of focus in on here this morning, because I don't know of a member in the Lord's church who doesn't have this problem, including your preacher, right? You know, this morning Lewis was asking about things that we struggle sometimes with in our faith. You know, he's kind of going around the room and saying, you know, what do you struggle with? And what do you struggle with, right? And sometimes being critical could be one of mine. And I've gotten better over the years, but I'm not perfect. You know, and it's still a struggle. It's still things that I have to work on. Because at the end of the day, you know, we always want things to be the best that they can be. And when they're not the best that they can be, sometimes it's easy to be critical, okay? Here's the reason why this is such an important lesson. Because criticism, a critical heart, somebody who grumbles and complains and disputes regularly, very rarely do they go to the person that they have the critical spirit towards. And so if you don't go to the person that you have the critical spirit towards, it then becomes gossip. You see, brethren, this is something that the church struggles with mightily, right? Because let's be honest, right? We're fallible human beings. And so it is so important, because I want you to see what Paul's going to have to say about this as we get in here to this morning's lesson, because this is crucial. How often do we grumble and dispute against God's people? Consider the Israelites for a minute, okay? God just delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He delivers them from Egyptian bondage. He does all the miracles and the signs and the wonders to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And they go out rejoicing, and they're going out into the wilderness, and they come to this little thing called the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, what do they start to do? Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11 on the screen behind me. Listen to what they actually utter to Moses. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Think about this, guys. I mean, we're hours outside of their delivery, right? God had performed all these signs and miracles and wonders and had taken them by the hand and brought them outside. And they're hours away. To think that God's just going to let them die by the swords and the spears of the Egyptians? Brethren, they didn't fully understand the situation. Amen? And so when you think about this for a second, they said, "Why did you bring us out here? Lewis, why did you treat us this way? There wasn't enough graves in Egypt. Why did you do this?" So what does God do? God talks to Moses, and he tells him to lift up his staff. And he splits the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, at the part where they crossed, everything that I could find, all the historical and everything, the historians and the experts that kind of have an educated guess as to maybe how far they would have walked, they estimate maybe 9 to 12 miles, approximately, okay? Whether it's a little shorter or a little longer, that doesn't really matter. The point is, God splits the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. 8-9 miles walking across on dry land, and then all of a sudden, they see this Egyptian army's following, and there's, oh my goodness, oh no, we're just going to get to the other side, and they're gonna just slaughter us over there. And then what happens? God causes the Red Sea to collapse in upon itself, destroying and completely killing and wiping out Pharaoh's complete military. Brethren, after seeing God split the Red Sea, after witnessing the signs, the miracles, and the wonders in Egypt in order to deliver them out of the Egyptians' hands, surely they're going to trust fully in the Lord from this day forward. Never to complain again, always trusting in God, because he just split the sea in two. And over a million Jews walked through safely. Not one of them were harmed, but Pharaoh's military disappeared. Obviously, they're never going to complain again. And obviously, they're going to trust in the Lord all the days of their lives and never grumble and dispute. Brethren, that lasted for 3 days. 3 days! I want you to think about that for a minute. 3 days later, they come to the waters of Marah. And they've been traveling now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness, and they're traveling for 3 days. They're getting thirsty, their water supplies have been dwindled, and they start to grumble and complain against Moses. And when they do so, and notice in Exodus 15 to 24, so the people grumbled at Moses saying, "What shall we drink? You bring us all the way out here just to basically die of dehydration? The waters are terrible. We can't drink this." But instead of saying, "Hey, maybe, just maybe we should pray to God. Maybe we should call out on God and say, 'Hey, God, you know how you took us out of Egypt and you did all these things by the power of your hand? And then you split the Red Sea and you saved us. Do you think you could give us something to drink? You know, I'm really thirsty here. It's been 3 days." And so they grumble against Moses. Moses goes to God. What do you think God's going to do? God tells Moses exactly what to do. Take of this tree, throw it into the bitter waters. The bitter waters become so sweet and so refreshing and so drinkable that not only do over a million people drink, but so does all their cattle and their livestock. So obviously the complaining and the grumbling is over. Obviously, they're never going to do that again, because you can surely trust Almighty God with your provisions, with your protection. So how long do you think that lasted? About a few more days. Brothers and sisters, think about this. They continued to grumble because it was in their nature to complain and grumble and criticize and dispute. It was part of their nature. So I ask us this morning, is it part of our nature? And if it's part of our nature as the New Testament church, well then, what does that do for my salvation? What does Hebrews chapter 10 say for those who continue to practice sin? For those who continue in sin, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins, because you know the right thing to do it, but you choose not to do it. And so I'm going to give as way of a reminder this morning what the Apostle Paul's teaching us in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And then we're going to look to keep it in context. Because it was the Israelites' nature to grumble and complain. They grumbled and complained about the lack of food. So what did God do? God provided food. And then you know what they complained about? They complained about an abundance of too much of the same food. And then a little bit later, they complained because they were thirsty again. And multiple times, God gave them water. And then they complained about Moses being up on the mountain too long. Well, we don't know what came of this Moses. Let's build a golden calf instead of calling upon the God who just rescued you. Brethren, they continued to complain and complain. And this went on for 1,500 years. The entirety of the existence of the nation of Israel, they complained against God, they complained against Moses, they complained against Aaron, they complained against Joshua, they complained against their future judges, their future kings, their future prophets. Do you think it was in their nature to complain? Who were the Israelites? The Israelites were God's chosen people. God's chosen people to bring about the seed line, to bring the Christ through. Who are we today? Are we not God's chosen people? Do we not have the fulfillment of all that has been prophesied? Do we not have the complete written revelation of God? Does he not give us the blueprint as to how we are to attain heaven? And yet one of the commands that are given to us is to do all things without grumbling, complaining, disputing. And yet, what did I ask this morning? How many of us grumble, complain, dispute on a regular basis? And how often do we actually go to the one that we're complaining about, like we're commanded to do in Matthew 18? Go to the one, right, in whom you have the problem with. Speak to them one-on-one, in love, with humility. But instead, it turns into gossip. Do you see why this is a crucial conversation to be had? Can this affect our salvation if we fix it not? Brothers and sisters, it's so very important. Now we fast forward to the New Testament, right? So in the New Testament writers, they use the Old Testament as warnings? They use the Old Testament and the examples of the Israelites as warnings for God's future people, the Church of Christ, the Christian era. And so in Philippians 2 and 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Does that leave anything out? I mean, seriously, right? Basic English. Does that sentence leave anything out? And then in Philippians 2 and 15, Paul explains that by avoiding these behaviors, Christians will shine like lights in the world. We shine like lights in the world amidst a crooked and perverse and twisted generation. You know, recently I have spoken several times about reflecting upon our lives, reflecting upon our faith, reflecting upon our attitudes. And today I want us to fully realize how damaging fault-finding is, how damaging a grumbling heart is. You see, brethren, it's going to poison your heart. It's going to poison the church. It's going to destroy the harmony and the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for in John chapter 17. When he prayed that the church would become one, Jesus says in Scripture, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters, this is one of Jesus' commandments. Because who did Jesus send? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Who guided the first century writers? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said he's not going to write of his own volition, but what he hears, Jesus spoke, and what the Holy Spirit hears, he's going to remind. And he's also going to teach all the things that Jesus didn't have time to teach. Because remember in John 14 and 16, Jesus says, I have many other things to teach you, but you're not ready yet. But that's okay. I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you in these things. And so he guided us in these things. We have the commands of God, but now we have to determine, are we going to be faithful to said commandments? Belief, trust, and obedience. Biblical faith. We talk about this all the time, right? And so, brethren, when you think about faith, how does one come about faith? Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God, right? So we know how we come about faith. And then after you have faith, right? You have to trust. You hear the word, you believe the word, but then you got to trust God. You know what they weren't doing in my Old Testament examples, right? God pulled them up out of the hand. He brings them up out of Egypt with miracle signs and wonders. He parts the sea. He throws a tree into the water and the water becomes drinkable, right? He provides food in an abundance. He does everything. He provisionally provides for all of their needs, and yet they still don't trust God. Brothers and sisters, we have to make sure we don't fall into that trap. Consider that they, when we grumble, when we complain, we are, without even realizing it, complaining against God's provision for our very lives. Brothers and sisters, also ask yourself, why do I find myself so often grumbling and complaining against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I would probably be easier to understand why we complain about people of the world, right? Because maybe their worldview is so very different than our worldview, so maybe it's a little bit easier, right? Even though that's not justified, but it's easier to understand, right, why we can be critical. But yet we're so critical of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's people, right? We're so critical of fellow disciples of Christ, who we're supposed to love one another and encourage one another and rebuke one another. But we don't rebuke one another, we just be critical of one another. And yet we don't rebuke because that would cause you to have to go to the person. But Dave, that's uncomfortable. You know, how many times have you ever, called somebody to the carpet and it hasn't been, it's uncomfortable, right? It's always uncomfortable. But if you do so with a spirit of love and humility, it becomes easier. And if you actually take time to spend time with your brethren, build relationships with your brethren, guess what it becomes? Easier, right? Because now they know you, they know the love that you have for them. And so it's easier to rebuke and to admonish somebody that knows you love them. You see, brethren, these are all the things that God calls us to do. And yet, Paul says that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Friends and family, that is a showstopper command, if you will. It's a showstopper command. Everything we do must be done without complaining. And yet, some people wouldn't know how to have a conversation if they weren't complaining. I'm just going to be honest, right? I hope I'm never that person, but I've had conversations with that person. But I can tell you, at one point, I think I may have been that person. But as we grow and as we mature in our faith, what tends to happen? Right? What is repentance? Repentance is change. Repentance means you turn away from sin. Repentance isn't forgiveness. Repentance is you recognize the sin in your life, you recognize the command and how it violates the command of God, and you stop it. You change. You turn away from it. And you can have godly sorrow, and you then can ask God for forgiveness, but repentance, true repentance, is to change and to turn away from sin. So brethren, this is something that if you recognize it, and you know that you're critical, and you know that you complain and you dispute regularly, and you never actually go to the person that you're complaining about, you need to stop it. Because that's the command that God gives us. Why does he give us that command? Because he wants there to be unity in the church. He understands that if you don't adhere to this command, it's going to create disharmony. It's going to create disunity. And so, brothers and sisters, tie that command for a minute back into the context of Philippians chapters 1 and 2. When we tie it back into the context of Philippians chapter 2, you guys remember last week's lesson? Last week we were talking about counting others as more significant than ourselves. Amen? That's what we were talking about last week. And now if you tie last week's lesson in the context of verses 1 through 13 in with 14 and 15, you know what it says? Count others as more significant than yourselves without grumbling and complaining. Do you see it? Brethren, put the interest of others ahead of your own and don't grumble and complain about it. Do your work in the church, do your work in life without grumbling and complaining, grumbling and disputing. Be husbands and wives who yield to one another, sacrifice for one another without grumbling and complaining. Do you see how all of a sudden things start to change? Things start to change for the better because now it's about those one another passages. It's about the living out the example of our Master Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, we really must consider the poison that grumbling is. First, grumbling is that accusation against God's provision, whether we actually realize it or not. You know, if I'm a child and I'm complaining, right? Russ is my dad, and I'm complaining constantly about my circumstances. This is ultimately an accusation against my father's provision, amen? Because I'm complaining about the circumstances of my life, and that maybe my dad's not providing for me how I think he should provide for me. And so in the same way, being discontent is a declaration against the goodness of God. We are choosing to not be happy. We are choosing to not be content. I would hope that we could acknowledge that discontentment is a choice. And you and I could choose to be happy. You and I can choose to not be happy. We could choose to be content. We could choose not to be content. Brethren, we know that this is a choice because in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that he had learned contentment. In order to learn contentment, he has to realize that it's a choice. He says, I learn to get along in abundance, and I learn to get along with little. And he also talks about, brethren, that it doesn't matter what situation he's in, because his joy, his happiness, his contentment isn't based on his circumstances. His joy and his contentment and happiness is based on who he is as a child of God. And knowing and trusting that God is going to provide for my provisions throughout this life. You know, there's a question I want to ask you guys this morning. What is God, what exactly does God owe you? Uh-oh. That sounds serious. I mean, think about it. What does God owe you? Does God owe you a good job? Does God owe you wealth? Does God owe you possessions? Does God owe you health? Does he owe you a long life? Does he owe you a good marriage? Does he owe you a happy marriage? Does he owe you marriage at all? You see, brethren, does he owe you children? Does he owe you healthy children? Brethren, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves, because grumbling is saying that God owes us something that he's not currently providing us. Because we're not happy with the provisions of God at this point in my life. Grumbling and discontentment are such a poison that it takes us out of fellowship with God, like all sins will, if we will not repent. But in order to repent, we got to understand what repentance is. Again, repentance isn't forgiveness. Repentance is recognizing what sin is and stopping it, changing our behavior, turning away from it. You're doing that about face and you go in the opposite direction. Brethren, that's repentance. You know, as I think about this idea, I want you to consider on the screen behind me a few points, because we need to consider the connection between grumbling and complaining and disputing. The first and foremost, it robs us of joy in our life, does it not? I mean, grumbling steals the joy that God intends for his children to have. A grateful heart and a complaining, discontent heart, they're direct opposites of one another. It's very hard to have a grateful heart when you're critical and complain about most things. And so, look at the second point. Complaining poisons the church. A spirit of complaining is contagious. You know, experts would call it, in psychological circles, they call it groupthink. And groupthink is to where maybe you have a group of women that are sitting around, or a group of men that are sitting around, and they're discussing something, and somebody starts to bring up their discontentment, or they start to complain about something or be critical about something, and then somebody else around the table says, you know, I can see your point, and they start to then do what? They start to agree, they start to be critical, they start to complain. Brethren, and all of a sudden they call it groupthink, because the poison starts to slowly affect the group that are having that conversation. And so a spirit of complaining is contagious and can affect the entire congregation. It can affect the congregation because it harms our unity, it harms the mission of the Lord's church. Grumbling is a foolish and a logical thing, brethren, because complaining ignores the blessings we have received from God. Complaining is a rebellion against God's command to lift each other up and not tear each other down. What happens if me and Lewis are constantly backbiting? Right? What happens if we're constantly gossiping against one another? Being critical of one another? What do you think that's going to do for our relationship? Right? Not going to be a very good relationship. Probably won't have a relationship at all. Right? But guess what? We're both brothers in Christ, and we can't wait to get to heaven. And I can't stand to be around the man. How's that going to work out? Right? Do they have those separate departments of heaven, you know, for the ones we like and the ones we don't like, right? You know, brethren, that's why I talked about just recently having those one another passages. It's crucial that you study the one another passages, because when you start to realize that you're supposed to care for one another and show compassion towards one another and humble yourselves towards others and bear each other's burdens and to do all that God calls us to do, Well, then, brethren, you can't in one breath say that and at the same time complain about Gina constantly. It doesn't work. They're direct opposites of one another. So there won't be unity, so thus we won't have what God calls us to have. And so, brothers and sisters, for believers who have been freed from the bondage of sin, grumbling and complaining and disputing is a foolish and ungrateful attitude. I think about Philippians chapter 2. Now, we looked at 14, and I want to add in 15 now, right? Because it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, so that you will yourselves prove to be what? Blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why? So that way you will appear as lights to the world. Friends and family, the Holy Spirit says that we are to be blameless and innocent. You think he means it? How many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be a command? Oh, only one time? And yet sometimes our children think that we got to say it 14 times before it becomes a command. And like those children that we just giggled about, I think sometimes God thinks we have to hear it 14 times. Oh, you were serious about that? Brethren, God is serious about all his commandments. You know, you think about Matthew chapter 7. And it says, there's going to be many who come to me in that day. And the many is referenced to Christians. And they're going to say to me, Lord, didn't I do these wonderful things in your name? But didn't I cast out demons in your name? Perform works in your name? He says, I don't even know who you are, Diane. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brethren, Jesus was talking about the Christians. He was talking about the people who called themselves disciples of Christ, who call themselves followers of Christ. And God says, if you're not obedient unto my word, he says, I don't even know who you are. There no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. But Hebrews chapter 10, about 26 and 27, says, but the only thing that remains is a terrifying expectation of judgment and of fire. That's a scary thing to fall into the hands of a holy and righteous God, is it not? So brethren, this is why I bring this up, because I'm telling you, I've been a Christian now for about 20 years. I've been preaching for about 12, 13 years. And this isn't for you. This is for me and you. I struggle with this sometimes. And sometimes we try to justify the struggle because I want something to be better. And so I criticize something, but yet I didn't go to the one that I criticized it about. And so it became gossip. And so now I got multiple sins. But if I continue on in this nature, then all of a sudden what? I'm no longer inside the body of Christ. I'm no longer walking in the lights. You see, the blood of Christ in 1 John chapter 1, about verse 7 or 9, it tells us that as you walk in the light, the blood of Christ will continuously cleanse you of any and all sin. But that's somebody who has moments of weakness, not somebody who sins constantly and understands that they're not supposed to, but they just do it anyways. Brethren, this is what the Scriptures teach. It may be hard to hear, but it's the facts. It's the truth. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to welcome you into his loving embrace. Doesn't it say in Scripture that Jesus, like a mother hen, wanted to welcome the chicks, the Jewish chicks, beneath her wings, but they were unwilling. Brethren, I pray that we never become unwilling. I think about this here this morning. It makes me think of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, 21. Because listen to what Isaiah said. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Friends and family, the world sees goodness today as truth, as evil. The world sees goodness and truth as evil and proclaims sinful things to be good today. But rather than belonging to the world and looking like the world, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 there, that Christians are to shine as the light of the world. And we shine by pointing the world to Jesus Christ and to his teachings and to his cross and to his sacrifice. And when we're the true light, we do those things. Because in In Philippians 2 and 16 on the screen behind me, in the first half of that verse, it says, hold fast to the word of life, and the word of God is the word of life. So, brethren, I think about this as we get ready to close this down here in a minute. So, what's the remedy, right? We talked about the negative aspect of this, but what's the remedy? Well, we have to cultivate a heart of what? Of thanksgiving. Right? And so as we look to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, the solution to grumbling is found in a renewed focus on God's commands, a renewed focus on gratitude, and being thankful even in the midst of the most difficult times of your life. Brethren, cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Paul told the Thessalonians to do what? In everything, give thanks. Paul told the Philippians to focus on things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely. He says, I need you to meditate. I need you to dwell on the things that are worthy of praise. That's what your mind should be focused on. Not any and all problems and then gossiping about said problems. And so we could fix this by cultivating a heart of thanksgiving. Brethren, we could fix this by the next point, and that's looking to Jesus as our example. Brethren, we must intentionally focus on what is good. Amen? When we intentionally focus on what is good and praiseworthy and give thanks in every circumstance, we start to look like Jesus, right? When faced with temptation to complain, did Jesus complain? Was Jesus not mocked? You guys remember what it said, who it said he was, at the beginning of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, he's God in the flesh. He gave up the glory and the majesty that he had before the foundation of the world to put on flesh to become man. And when he put on flesh and became man, it says he humbled himself, becoming a bondservant. Brothers and sisters, that's what we say we are. We say we're disciples. We claim to be bondservants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, we humble ourselves. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was spit on. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was nailed to a cross. So brothers and sisters, when we think about Jesus being the ultimate example, yet even though he went through this mistreatment, even though he was misunderstood, how often was he grumbling and complaining and being critical? Right? He wasn't. You guys remember Isaiah 53 and 7? If you don't have that verse, I suggest you look up Isaiah 53 and 7 later. Another remedy for being critical and grumbling is to address concerns constructively. And this is important, right? Because while unhelpful grumbling and gossip is sin, this doesn't mean that we ignore all the problems. This doesn't mean that problems should be ignored. The Bible provides us a model for how we are to deal with the problems. You guys remember in Acts chapter 6, you had the Hellenistic widows. What was going on there? The Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. Right? And so they were angry about it, but instead of just gossiping and complaining about it, they went to the leaders who were able to correct the situation. They went to the leaders with humility and asked them if they could fix this oversight. And what did they do? The leaders understood that it wouldn't be right to take away from prayer and the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. So they had the congregation gather up men from amongst themselves who could do what? Who were full of the Holy Spirit, who met certain qualifications, and then they put them in charge to make sure that the daily distribution was fairly distributed and that everybody was taken care of. You see, brethren, the Bible gives us a model as to what we're to do when we have complaints, what we are to do when we have problems. So at the end of the day, the last remedy for a critical heart is to repent and to seek God's help. The ultimate antidote is to recognize grumbling as a sin, repent of it, stop it, change, turn from it, and then begin to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Begin to look back to the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Address concerns constructively. by going to the individual in whom we have the problem with love, with humility. Brethren, the spiritual fight is won through prayer and by immersing ourselves in God's word. It's found in God's word how we are to do all things in life and godliness. Amen? Amen. And so, brethren, I know this might seem like a hard lesson, but it's just a reality check. Here lately, if you guys have remembered in Bible study and in my sermon series, we've been talking more and more about having a self-reflective attitude, right? Only I can search the things of my heart, the things of my mind, reflect upon my attitude and my character and how other people see me. And if I'm honest with myself, I know that I have things to work on. I'm a long way from perfect. And sometimes I'm critical. I can't tell you. Sometimes I've gossiped. And I haven't always went to the person I've been critical of. Anybody else do that? You see, brethren, there's only a couple hands that went up, so we could make the front pews longer to make sure we get everybody up here. You see, brother, I think we all realize that the truth was spoken here this morning. And so what we do with it now is we reflect upon it. Like Lewis gave the men mirrors a couple weeks ago, right? And it wasn't to see my good reflection. It was to realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so, brethren, if you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that's okay. But what's not okay is not recognizing it and not actually doing what you need to do to correct it. Because that's the idea of repentance. To turn away from sin. To change your ways. And to bring yourself further and deeper into the body of Christ. Into obedience unto His word and fully trusting God. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, but you wish to be baptized. And you wish to be baptized, brethren, because you understand that you're outside of the church. And the only way I get added to the church, like Kelly recently and Eva recently, is to go down into that watery grave of baptism, to bury the old man of sin, and to be raised back up in newness of life. You do that in the waters of baptism. You receive the remission of your sins. God Himself adds you to the kingdom, adds you to the church. But maybe you're here today and you know you've been struggling. You know you haven't been living according how God has wanted you to live. And so you want to ask for forgiveness. You want to publicly ask the church to bring me back into the sheepfold. Brethren, we'll pray for you. And we'll help you in any way that we can. And we'll study with you. And we'll help you to get back on track. If that is your desire, or if baptism is your desire, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.